good to be here with you. I appreciate so much James Cale preaching for me last Sunday on such short notice. I had determined that though I was feeling very poorly on Saturday, that I was going to preach Sunday because we were installing elders and Amanda Madrid was going to be here. And I was just determined to be here. And last Sunday about this time, I couldn't not only preach, I couldn't stand. And about 6:30 in the morning, I called James and asked him if he could preach. And I hear he did a great job on short notice. And I'm grateful for him and for what he did. Gary, I'm grateful for what God has done in you this morning, too. I listened to a tape this week. It was a tape that was played on Focus on the Family in three or four different installments by Tom Papagna, who had been in the mafia and was converted to Christ and is now preaching Christ. And his story is one of the most powerful I've ever heard. And it takes about an hour and a half for him to tell the story, but at the end he says, "I think I could tell my testimony in 45 seconds. He said, "One day when God had nothing better to do, he reached down in the deepest, darkest pit of hell and found the most greasy, slimy, nasty sinner of them all and pulled me out. And by the blood of Christ, he's cleansed me and set me free." And as I thought this morning as we began singing, "Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord and We Place You in the Highest Place," I think that's what God has done for us. And on a day when he had nothing better to do, he reached down and grabbed us and brought us by the blood of his Son, given us a home with him forever, and we shall ever be with him. I bring you good news this morning. Amanda Madrid was here last Sunday, and since she was here last Sunday, Kent and Jamie Taylor, who are our missionaries in Honduras, on Friday came home to Catacamas, where their home is, with a brand new baby. They had been on the adoption list to adopt a Honduran baby for many months, and on Friday they got to bring home their new baby boy. They named him Clint Jordan. So Clint Jordan Taylor is now at home with Mom and Dad, Kent and Jamie. We rejoice with them. If you have your Bibles, will you open, please, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 21. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 21. Following a break for some special emphasis during Thanksgiving and Christmas, we return to our study on the Acts of the Spirit of God. James, last Sunday, Paul's message to the elders at the church at Ephesus. This morning, we pick up in the narrative in chapter 21. We're going to read together the first 14 verses of chapter 21. But before we read those verses, I want you to go back with me into chapter 20. And let's read together three verses together, verse 22 through 24. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, says this: "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Following that emotional speech to the Ephesian elders, the narrative picks up as he says goodbye to them at Miletus, chapter 21, verse 1. "After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and all of the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Sometimes it's hard to know what God's will is in any given matter or situation. Many are the times in our lives we wish we could have 10 or 15 minutes with God to just sit down and ask God some pointed questions. "Lord, what would you have me do about this job? Lord, what would you have me do about this situation? Lord, would you have me take this transfer and move my family to another city? Lord, should I continue on in school or should I now make the departure from school and begin my career? Lord, is this the one I ought to marry? Lord, is now the time we ought to begin our family and begin to try to have children?" Sometimes it's hard to know what God's will is in a given situation. But more often than not, it is harder to do what we know God's revealed will is than it is to know what His will is to begin with. Especially in light of the fact that sometimes well-meaning friends and well-meaning family members who love us very deeply and dearly come to us and begin to pull us in a direction that we know is not God's will for us. That is the flavor of what's going on in Paul's life in Acts 20 and 21. A key phrase I want you to notice, and if you don't mind marking in your Bible, underline it. Because in chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "Compelled by the Spirit." Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. It has the same flavor that Luke used to describe Jesus in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 51, when he says about Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Paul is compelled by the Spirit of God, knowing that it is the will of God he go to Jerusalem. Paul is on his way there, compelled by the Spirit to do so. Everywhere along the way, people are saying to him, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem." It happened there at Miletus with the Ephesian elders. The Bible says in chapter 21, verse 1, after we had torn ourselves away. The word in the original language is the same word that was used to describe ripping a sword out of its scabbard. You know, you rip a sword out of its scabbard when you're ready to go to war. And you know, it comes out. That's the word that would have been used for Paul and the others tearing themselves away from the people at Miletus. It is also used to describe something that's been glued together and now it is pulled apart. It's wrenched apart. They literally wrenched themselves from the grasp of the Ephesian elders who were saying to Paul, "Please don't go to Jerusalem." Then it happened again at Tyre, verse 4. The Bible says in 21:4, "Finding the disciples there, we stayed 7 days, and through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." And then it happened again at Caesarea, verse 12. The Bible says about Luke, he says, "We and all of the people there pleaded with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." Now, before we talk about some applications for what is going on here, and especially what happens with you and me and our wrestling with doing the will of God against the counsel of people who love us, There is a strange twist of providence in verses 8 and 9 that we've got to look at for a moment. The Bible says in verses 8 and 9 that when they got there to Caesarea, they stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. Now let's go back in our study of the book of Acts for just a moment. We've encountered Philip a couple of times earlier in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, he was one of the seven chosen to take care of the daily distribution of food. The apostle said, there's grumbling and complaining going on because some of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows are being, Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. And so you choose seven men from among yourselves that'll take care of this task. And Philip was one of those seven chosen. He drops from the narrative for a couple of chapters. And then in chapter 8, under the persecution led by whom? Chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus. Philip has to flee Jerusalem for his life. And Philip leaves Jerusalem under the persecution of the very man who's now staying in his house in chapter 21. What a strange twist of God's providence that the very reason he had to leave Jerusalem to begin with and leave his home and leave friends and common experiences and places. He is wrenched out of Jerusalem under the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, the arch enemy of the church. And now this same Philip hosts in his house in Caesarea this one who'd caused him so much pain. Question. Are you like Philip in that regard? When people who have deliberately hurt you and made your life miserable come back into your life, can you treat them with the same hospitality and loving kindness that Philip extended to Paul? You see, folks, that is the miraculous power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel of Jesus Christ can change your heart so dramatically that even the ones who caused you the greatest pain, you can extend the deepest love. Because that's what Philip does to Paul in Caesarea in Acts 21. Now, let's go back to the issue. What happens when God is counseling you and compelling you to go one direction, and family members and well-meaning friends start pulling at you and counseling you to go the other direction? Now, Paul had been dealing with this all along this trip back to Jerusalem. But it really heated up in Caesarea when Agabus shows up. Agabus is a prophet in Acts that we encounter a couple of times. And Agabus shows up and he acts out his prophecy in front of the whole group. Now, in the ancient world, men didn't wear belts like I've got on. You know, that a leather belt that fastens around the waist and, you know, there's a buckle. And they wore, their belts were long strips of cloth that they would wrap around their waist three or four times and then they would tie it. Agabus comes over to Paul and he loosens his belt and unwinds it from around his waist. He's got this long strip of cloth and he begins tying his own wrist and his own feet with that strip of cloth. He says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. The Jews in Jerusalem are going to bind him just like I'm bound and turn him over to the Gentiles. Now, to that point in time, Luke and the traveling companions of Paul had just been sitting back and listening to the other disciples plead with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But when Agabus acts out this prophecy, it finally gets to Luke's heart and to the rest of the traveling companions. And it dawns on them, this man is going to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and turned over in prison. And so Luke changes the pronouns from they pleaded with Paul, they pleaded with Paul. Luke changes the pronouns in chapter 21, verse 12. And he says, we and all the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Did this have an effect on Paul? You bet it did. A profound effect. Paul says in verse 13, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I have decided that it is God's will for me to go to Jerusalem, and I will not be dissuaded by the opinions of those who love me. I've had to ask myself some hard questions in light of this passage. Am I more like Paul, or am I more like Paul's friends? How many have been the times when I've tried to dissuade someone from doing what they thought was a clear call from God to do something? How many times have I tried to bend or shape them in the direction that I wanted them to go because that was the safe course and the course I wanted? And how many times in my life have I seen that clear call from God and I have listened to the voices of friends and well-meaning loved ones say to me, please, don't go, don't do this, don't go that direction? I wish I could tell you, folks, that I am where Paul was. I wish I could tell you that I'm strong enough in my faith and a good enough man that whenever I hear a clear call from God, I don't listen to the voices of other men. But I'd be lying to you if I told you that. I'm not there in my faith. But I tell you this, I want to be there. I want to come to the place in my own walk with Christ that I, when I hear the clear call from God to go a certain direction, I never listen to the voices of those who are trying to dissuade me. I don't become a man pleaser, but I am determined to be a God pleaser at every turn. That's where Paul was. And that's where I want to be. Two observations. One, I understand from this passage that I have got to come to the place in my faith where I will surrender to the will of God no matter what it costs me. I will surrender to the will of God no matter what it costs me. Did Paul know what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem? Yes, he knew. The Spirit had already revealed it to him. He'd already said earlier that he knows that whenever he gets there, prison and hardships await him. But he knew also it was the clear call of God and he was going to go. And I need to come to the place in my faith where I surrender to the will of God no matter what it costs me. And that's a tough surrender to make. Joseph Tan used to preach in Romania before Romania fell. I challenged some people in the early service this morning. Nobody called me on it, so it must be right. I said, now, if memory serves me correctly, Romania fell on Christmas Day 1989. It was on Christmas Day 1989 that Ceausescu, the communist dictator that caused Romania so much trouble, was finally executed, and the people proclaimed liberty, Christmas Day 1989. Well, before all of that happened, Joseph Tan was preaching Christ in Romania. He had been born in Romania. He had snuck out of the country and gone to Oxford to be schooled at Oxford in theology. When he finished there, he snuck back into the country against the well-meaning counsel of some of his friends. They said to him, if you come back in preaching Christ, you're going to go to prison. Well, I want to read just a couple of paragraphs from Joseph Tan's pen. Here's what he says. Again, this is before Romania fell. He says, after our return, I preached uninhibitedly, and the harassment and the arrests came. One day during an interrogation, an officer threatened to kill me. Here's what I said. Sir, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Sir, you know that my sermons are all over this country on tape now. If you kill me, I will be sprinkling them with my blood. Whoever listens to them after that will say, I'd better to listen to this because this man sealed it with his blood. They will speak 10 times louder than ever before, so go on, kill me. For in that, God wins the supreme victory. He continues, that very day, the officer sent me home. That gave me pause. For years, I was a Christian who was cautious because I wanted to survive. I had accepted all the restrictions the authorities put on me because I wanted to live. Now that I wanted to die, they wouldn't oblige. Now I could go and do whatever I wanted to in Romania. For years I'd wanted to save my life and I was losing it. But now that I was ready to lose it, I indeed won it. I don't know what God may be doing in your life right now. I don't know what direction God may be clearly calling you to go. I don't know what obstacles, I don't know what troubles, I don't know what pains or difficulties might lie in your road. But listen, if the clear call of God has come to your life, you must decide to surrender to it no matter what it cost you. That was Paul's faith. That needs to be mine. Second observation. I must not only surrender to do the will of God no matter what it costs me. I must understand that sometimes it is the will of God that I travel the path of pain and trouble and hardship and suffering. Now, people, I've got to tell you that the televangelists are going to tell you that that's not the case. They're going to say to you that if you come to Jesus, all of your problems are going to be over. They'll say to you, God doesn't want you to be sick and God doesn't want you to be poor. And if you just had the faith, God will prosper your giving so that you'll become a rich person. And if you'll have the faith, God will heal you of every disease that you've got. And I find a different story in the Word of God. I find here the beginning of the end for Paul. For Paul goes to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, is arrested, and spends years of his life until he is executed for the faith. Not doing what his heart desire was, and that was to go around the known world preaching Christ and establishing churches in places that never heard the name of Jesus, but chained to Roman guards. I also understand that when Jesus called him in Acts chapter 9, Jesus, the risen Christ, said in a vision to Ananias that this man that I'm calling, Saul of Tarsus, will testify to the Gentiles, listen, and their kings. And it's noteworthy to understand that Paul never preached to kings until after he was arrested for the faith. It was after he was arrested he preached to governors and kings and the Praetorian Guard and Caesar's household and even Caesar himself. It was the clear will of God. He traveled the road of pain and suffering, and sometimes that's the road God puts me on. I need to understand that. That sometimes the faith takes me in a direction that doesn't end and they lived happily ever after. Sometimes the clear call of God takes me down the road of pain and trouble and hardship. And what I've got to do in that pain and hardship is glorify God with my faith to such a degree that people see me in the midst of hardship and pain and trouble, glorifying my King no matter what. And I reach people in that trouble that I would never reach otherwise. Surrender. Oh, that surrender might possess this preacher. And that surrender might possess this body of people. And that surrender might go from here and spread throughout this city. Because it is surrender where God wins His ultimate victories. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for an apostle of Jesus who surrendered. Thank you for an apostle of Jesus who listened to the clear voice of the Spirit and said no to the many voices of men who were calling him to do something different. Father, forgive me, I pray, for the times in my life I've listened to the voices of men rather than heeded the call that you've given me. And I pray that you'll help me and every church member in this church family to resolve that this year we're going to be God pleasers, that we'll surrender to your will no matter what it costs, knowing that sometimes your will is that we suffer. We pray that in the midst of our pain, our genuine faith might be seen, that others might witness it and glorify you because of it. And we pray it in the precious name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Show them love worth dying. In total surrender, Lord, to all that you are, I give you all of me.
I want that to be the appeal of my life, that I give all that I am for all that He is. I want that to be the appeal of this church. I want us to get to the place this year in 1997 where we don't care so much about what others are saying, what others might think, what others even counsel us to do. We know it to be the revealed will of God, that He isn't willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. My prayer for this church this year is that we might come to the place where we might be bold in our declaration to those we encounter in this world who don't know Jesus Christ, to say to them, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ can change your life, because it's changed mine. That surrender is a difficult thing, but it's the only way, it's the only way to know the reality and the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. Surrender this morning if you haven't. If it means getting on your knees, giving yourself more fully to the King than you ever have, then do that. Do that this year. If it means that you have never come to Christ because you have felt so unworthy as a sinner, you need to understand that on days when God had nothing better to do, He reached down in the pit of hell and grabbed the likes of me. He will take you and change you and transform you into something you never believed possible. But you've got to surrender. The surrender for you this morning might be to come and say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Tell me what God wants me to do, and I'll do it, but I'm coming this morning to surrender to Him. Whatever your response to His call is, and I pray it's the response that says, no matter what it costs me, I'll do what God wants. Would you come to Him right now while we stand together?
Sit on your throne, O Lord, within my heart.